Right. Well, I was supposed to be preaching in 3 weeks' time. And then I was asked if I could preach today. And I'm actually really glad. I wasn't kind of glad when I got the phone call, because it was like, oh my goodness, I've got to prepare this. But what I'd already got in my mind kind of percolating very much followed on with what Daniel did last week. So it was quite nice that I didn't have a 3 week gap, and then I'd have to be referring back to Daniel and, you know, whether we'd remembered all of what he'd said. So I'm quite glad that I actually had to swap that when I finally got round to writing it. When we were talking with Daniel last week, and the last week that Richard was with us, Daniel and I both felt that this was a time when God was going to challenge all of you, which is why I've got you to have your Bibles, and why I've allowed this to have time at the end for prayer. Right, so I've kind of factored that in to the amount of time I'm talking, which you might be pleased about, because I really believe that's the challenge that God wants to bring to this church at this time, is the fact that every single person, from the youngest child to the oldest person here, is sitting on talents that God has given us. And as you know, the parable of the talents is, when you're given a talent by God, He asks you to multiply it. He doesn't ask you to, you know, bury it in the ground like that guy did in the story. He asks you to use it. So Daniel last week was encouraging us, wasn't he, about asking God to give us things to speak into people's lives. And he was talking about, you know, somebody who had got a word for somebody that he'd met in a garage. For those of you who weren't here last week, and it turned out that it actually was quite a difficult thing, because it was about somebody being terminally ill. But it turned out to be an enormous blessing to that person, that he was obedient to what God had told him. And he could have just, it's like anything God gives us, he doesn't force us, we have free will and we can choose. So as a church, we can choose to use the talents God given us, or we can choose to keep them in a drawer and just think, that's nice, but I'm going to, you know, I'm too shy, I'm too whatever to use it. So I was thinking about things that might hold us back from using the talents that God's given us. And one of the things that I think is a big thing that stops people, because it's not that they don't want to do it, it's because they find it difficult. And I think one of the biggest difficulties that we have is not understanding who we are in God, what God really thinks about us, how God sees us. We very much look at how other people see us, how other people view us. We look very much at how this mind of us tells us who we are, or what we've done, or what we're capable of, rather than looking at what God says you're capable of. And I've chosen Psalm 139 when Daniel asked me to choose a psalm, a couple of months ago, I think, because I just loved it myself. But when I was thinking about writing this, I thought, this psalm is absolutely about looking at how God sees you. Every one of you. There is not a person in this room excluded from this. This is how God views you. So before we look at it, I'm not going to ask you to answer this question like Daniel did last week, but do we believe that God has favourites? Do we believe that God has favourites? Because we act sometimes as if he does, as churches. Not this church necessarily, my experience over 60 odd years of churches, it's true pretty well of everybody. We think that somebody else is more capable of doing the job than us, so we're going to leave them to it. And that's kind of saying that God is favouring some people more than others, giving them more talents than others. I don't believe that's true. I believe people have giftings, but they're different giftings. But I don't believe my Heavenly Father gives some people more than others. I don't believe he plays favourites. So, thinking about that, I want us to look at this psalm and think about what it means for us. The writer of the psalm, as we all know, is David, and the one that Daniel read last week was David. And he was chosen by God to replace Saul, because Saul wasn't doing a very good job as king. And he was definitely somebody who the Spirit of the Lord was upon. One of the things that we read about in the Bible is that when Saul used to get into these terrible black moods and tempers, which very often we know now can be like the demonic, if David played, the Spirit of the Lord would come on Saul and he would calm down. So you'd think, wow, David is one of our heroes, isn't he? He's one of our heroes of the Bible. But Daniel again brought out the fact that actually there was a dark side to David. Just as there's good in all of us, there can also be bad in all of us. And David was no exception. He wanted this relationship with Bathsheba. Not only was he prepared to commit adultery with her, but he was prepared to see her husband killed, condoned murder to get what he wanted. And yet, God still used him. And I just want you to tell yourself that when you try to discount yourself from being able to do something. Because I don't think anybody in this room has done anything as dreadful, as far as I know, as David. And yet David was chosen to be one of, well, where's Jesus' line comes down? He comes down in the line of David. What better privilege can you have from that? So I'm going to read Psalm 139 to you. Why I wanted you to have your Bible is that I want you to look at this. And this was God talking to David. But we know God doesn't have favourites, don't we? So therefore, this is God talking to you, every single one of you in this room, from Daniel right at the back to Graham right at the front, and the children over there. This is for everybody. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in before and behind. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If you make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days adorned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse my name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is anything offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this is God talking to you, and I want him to minister those words to you by his Holy Spirit this morning, so that you view God as God views you, and shows you that nothing you've done or had done to you, or circumstances or things spoken over you can change this, because we know that nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing about any one of you is unknown to the omniscient, all-seeing God. He knows our hearts, where we are and what we're doing, when and what we're going to do. God surrounds us with his presence. Even though we might not feel his spirit, it's with us at all times. His spirit now is here amongst us. We can't always feel it, we can't comprehend it, but he's here, and he's with every single one of us, whatever we're feeling like this morning. Even if we tried, in verses 7 to 12, it says, even if we try to run away from God, you know, and we've got examples in the Bible, haven't we? Jonah and so on, who tried to run away from God. And there's nowhere you can hide from God, because he is everywhere. There's not anything that we do that God doesn't know about. If we start to think about that, that can be a bit scary, can't it? Oh my goodness, you know, God knows everything about me. So he knows when I lost my temper recently in Sainsbury's because they didn't have enough people on the checkout. He knows all those kind of things that I think I'd rather he didn't know. He didn't see me like that. I'd rather he saw me here, you know, rather than that person who was ranting at the time because somebody had, you know, because they'd annoyed me. So what I have to understand, and what all of us have to understand, is that this God who knows everything about us is the one who loves us so much he was prepared to give his son to die for us. And it wasn't that he didn't know that I was going to sometimes lose my temper and rant and rave, because he made me, and he made me how I am. And so although, yes, I have to ask his forgiveness when I do things wrong, it doesn't separate me from his love, because in Jeremiah 31:3, this is one of my favourite ones that, you know, I've learned and I love to remember, is that it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God has loved you. He's loved you, Shell, with an everlasting love. He's loved Emma. He's loved everybody here with an everlasting love. He's loved Daniel at the back there with an everlasting love. And nothing can separate that love that Jesus has for each one of us from what we do. Not once we have become, as we did at the table, cleansed by the blood of Christ, nothing can separate us from that love. Because he says, he's in Romans 8:35, it goes through all the things, you know, that all the kind of disasters and things that can happen to us, and none of that can stop God from loving us. So if you're thinking this morning that there is something that would stop you from working for God because you have somehow disqualified yourself, you haven't. Because if anybody could have been disqualified, it should have been David, shouldn't it? When he encouraged his army to kill that man so that he could marry Bathsheba, surely that should have disqualified him, and it didn't. So when you trust your life to God, it's somebody who will never stop loving you. One of the reasons why I chose this was because I love these verses. If you look down to verse 13, it's this whole thing about how God knew us before we were even born. I love this idea that when my mother was carrying me in her womb, God already had his eye on me. You know, he already knew. He knew, Sheila, this is how you were going to be. This is how you were going to turn out. I'm going to give you choices, but if you follow my choices, you know, I've got a plan for you. And my favourite quote is this one about we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm sure, like, you've got people here in the medical profession. Even if you don't understand entirely how your body is put together, you must wonder at how we heal ourselves. I burnt my neck across here on the oven, thing of pulling something out of the oven, being a bit unsteady. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to end up with this huge scar across my neck, because I had a great big thing. Somebody noticed it when I came to church on a Sunday. It's healed. You can't see anything. You know, you cut yourself. How does that body work that when you cut yourself or you bruise yourself, it heals itself? You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. My niece recently had a baby, and I held her newborn baby in my arms, and I thought, this is a miracle. Every time you see a newborn baby, it's a miracle. You know, that a miracle can grow up into big strapping lads like we've got at the back there. You know, how did that little thing, how did that little embryo end up, you know, with the pair of them over the back there that we've seen kind of like getting bigger and bigger all the time and towering, you know, towering above me. So it says also in this thing that all our days are known. God knows about you today. He knows what you're up to today. He knows why you were brought here when the day that you came. That wasn't an accident. You know, if you've wandered into the church, it's not an accident that you're here, because God has a plan for you. And the only way we stop that plan is by going against him, by saying no. No to not accepting Jesus as our Saviour. No to not making the choices he tells us to make. But he's still got a plan. And sometimes, even if we say, no, God, I'm not going this way, I'm going that way, he'll find a way to come and meet us there. Won't he? I've done that. I've thought, no, that can't be right. I'm going to do this. Even though I've had an inkling that God said do that. And then somewhere or other, he's met me. Because he said, I don't let go of you. You're my children. You know, many of us in this room are parents, and our children can sometimes be a joy to us, and sometimes they can be a pain, to be honest. But we don't give up on them when they decide, no, I'm not doing what you want to do. We try somehow or other, eventually, after we've probably, like me, yelled and shouted at them, to get round to meeting them and getting them back again. And that's how, you know, God's a much better parent than I am. So there is a plan for you today. There is a plan. We've just got to find out, as a church, all of us, what God's plan is collectively and also individually. Because if he's saying, use your talents because I'm going to multiply them, then if we go along with him, surely we will see multiplication. I don't know what that's going to look like, but we will see multiplication. Now, then we get to the bit that I was actually going to leave out. So if you look at verse 19, this is fairly typical of David. He has a rant. He has a rant like I did in Sainsbury's, right? Because he's obviously under pressure. And he was under pressure a lot of his life. People were trying to kill him as well. And also, he had, you know, lots of problems with his family. They weren't perfect. So he has a little rant. And I just thought, oh my goodness, that is not very Christian, is it? Look at him, look. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. You know, am I going to preach that to you? Go out and hate all your enemies and want to destroy them and whatever? No. So I prayed about this. I said to God, okay, all right, so I have enemies. Who are my enemies? Well, fortunately, at the moment, I couldn't think of anybody except probably that manager that I had been very kind to in Sainsbury's. But I thought, yes, actually, I have an enemy. I have a very, very big enemy. And he's the one that doesn't get spoken about in church very often. We kind of have lost this whole thing about talking about the devil. You know, we don't like to talk about the devil. We like to have all the nice, fluffy, nice, lovey bits, but we don't tell people they're going to hell, do we? I actually did that to somebody at Christmas when they said that they weren't a sinner. And I said, that's fine. You're not a sinner. You will find out one day that there is a price to pay for saying I'm not a sinner. And it's going to hell. And we don't say that anymore because we don't think it's politically correct. But that's the truth. If you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to hell. It can't be clearer in the Bible than that. So therefore, we have an enemy, and that enemy is going to take everything he can against this church to stop it growing. He will use every means that he can to stop us growing. He will try and stop every single one of you in this room from not using the talents God's given you. He will tell you, you're not really good enough. Oh, I can't do that. It's not me. I'm too young. I'm too old. He will use every weapon he can with your mind, and he will also use other people. So we have enemies, and this was David's enemy. He had physical enemies, but he also had a very powerful enemy, because Jesus was going to come from the line of David. And if he could have stopped that, he could have stopped a lot of the prophetic that was in the Old Testament. So therefore, David was going to come under the demonic a lot. And he'd also been used by God to release Saul from the demonic. And again, that all kind of ties in. So that does actually tie in with what we're talking about this morning. So I've left now this last bit for us to pray together about this, because I think we are at a watershed in this church in terms of how we go forward. And I'm just going to read the last little bit, because this is what I want us to do. Search me, O God, and know my heart. All right? I want us to pray together that God helps us to look at ourselves and to honestly think about what might stop us from being used by God. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. This is the whole thing about whether something that has been said or something that we've done is making us discount ourselves from being used by God. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't believe there's anybody in this room who hasn't given their life to Jesus. But if they hadn't, then that's what you need, because you won't be led into the way everlasting unless you have given your life over to Jesus. So just in sort of, 10 minutes or so, to do what we did with Daniel last week, just to get in twos or threes, not to put pressure on each other, and I'm including everybody in the room, including those at the back there. We can wait for our coffee, just to get together and to, first of all, not pray, just be quiet, think about yourself and think about the other people in the group, and then just pray for one another that if there is any hindrance that's going to stop you from fulfilling all the potential that God had for you when you were in your mother's womb, that he is going to get rid of that and clear it and give us as a church a fresh start to go forward with, not just expecting Richard and a few other people to lead, but for every single one of us to be using our talents to make sure inside this church and outside this church that other people come to know Jesus. Okay, so if you could just go around, get into groups, two or three. Don't let anybody be excluded. We can pray for the children as well.